You might like to turn in your Bible to the Gospel of John and chapter 1. And in the light of our being exercised in the light of God's word and work and grace, I'm going to try to go in what we did Sunday and Sunday night in leading in to the things that lie ahead here. Just an introduction to what we're going to do tonight, maybe. The bread of faces. But let me just do it a different way to see the same thing and why it's true. Face to face. Straightway. You have the Bible in front of you. That's for you. The Bible that's sitting in front of you is for you. Straightway. And you're in the presence of God. Who, that's his book, and he's seeking to put it straight together. Why? How is that true? Not just to say it and then to forget it because it seems so far out, it's impossible, but it isn't. So therefore, have this little exercise introducing our message, our study. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. I'm going to have you look at it, too, since we're emphasizing this. So, John, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made. So, now, that's the Word. God the Son, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Verse 14, God the Son, and the Word was made flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So God, the Word, becomes the Word, the way to exegete, the Word to explain. How do we communicate? By words, by words. God is the Word. God is the Lord Jesus Christ gives you the understanding of God's wonderful person, the Father and the Spirit of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ, that's his assignment in, as God the Son. Now, so therefore, sliding down to verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, the inwards of the Father, he hath declared him or exegeted him or explains him. So God, the Word, the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world, born in Bethlehem, Judea, the Word, God, becomes flesh. And the what he becomes, the born Jesus of Nazareth, the God-man, is there for what reason? To give to expose the invisible God in his infiniteness. So to make him clear, to be able to, for his creation, to understand him. And therefore, that's his assignment, to explain the Father, so that we can come to grips rightly with God's infinite person, invisible, by looking and understanding our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, having that, slide over, if you would, to chapter 5. And in chapter 5, picking up, you'll notice it's going to keep repeating now, the invisible God. That's the problem. We got to deal with God, who we can't see, can't touch, feel, whatever. John chapter 5, and picking up, if I can, in verse 37. The Father himself, which has sent me, said the Lord Jesus, hath borne witness of me, and you have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape or form. You have no connection with God whatever. You never heard him, you can't see him, you can't understand him, and you can't reach out and do anything. They're stuck. God is. You got to believe that he is. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. But you can't touch him. You can't see him. You can't feel him. Ah. Now, therefore, that's in that context, slide down. In that context, slide down to verse 38. You have not his word. He is the word. You have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, hath him you believe not. You haven't believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. God, the explanation is God become flesh, the word become flesh. Now, and you haven't honored the word. Therefore, verse 39, search the scriptures, which they were said they did. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. So I told you, you read the Bible, but you never find me. That's because you didn't seek me. And you need to go and understand, I am the Word, the words you're reading. The words you're reading. I understand it's translation and all of that, but the, when God gave the Word, God gave all 66 books of the Bible personally. So originally, the original languages. Now, Moses sat down, was a penman. That's how you got the five books of Moses. That's all. God set them. And God makes it clear that he set them. Now, hang on. In the light of that, and hold your finger in John for a minute, and go hold your finger and go over to Luke. Stay in John, but go over to the Gospel of Luke and to the last chapter, which isn't... That's chapter 24. And remind, as you come to the end of the Gospel of Luke, you'll recall, after the Lord's resurrection, he keeps making it clear, he is the Word become flesh. And therefore, chapter 24, you know, going directly in the verse 25. Then said he unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe, all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So he's taking the Old Testament that you have in your hand, that you have, the Old Testament, and he talked to them, point after point, to the point that they got the message. Got the message. And this is after his resurrection, so they needed encouragement. Sliding along, keep going. And remember now, the Spirit of God came and the two Emmaus road and just pick it up, and he opened to them the scriptures. And in verse 31, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. He opened the scripture, said, let me tell you who I am. And verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, yet that all these things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, the Bible. That's what we want to understand, the Bible. Why? Because the Bible's about God. It's the Word of God, the words of God, the Word of God giving you his words. The Word person giving you his words. His words. You can't, straight, all God giving you his words. Now, back over to John. Well, let me do I'll do that a little differently for time's sake. Over to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Picking up, if I may. And in chapter 17, you're going to remind yourself, our Lord demonstrated to Peter, James, and John and that up in the Mount of Transfiguration he exposed. He was with Moses and Elijah, talked. They talked about the law and prophets and his wonderful purpose and ministry. And therefore, verse 2, and he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. So remember the word that you're looking at, transfigured, to be changed, to be transformed, changed. And when you say that, there's a little word that will help you, English thing, called metamorphosis. And a butterfly, a caterpillar in the tree, and it molds out and changes, and pretty soon gets little wings and flies away. Metamorphosis, transformation. Here he is, remember the tent we did on Sunday with the tabernacle, the tent, and that's all they ever saw. All 12 tribes, except for the priests and that, they never saw inside the tent. They never saw the tent. They have no idea. They knew what was in there, but they didn't have any. Never saw it. All they saw is the tent, because they didn't want to talk to God face to face. They didn't want to do that. And that's what God wanted to do, but they didn't want to do that. So God had a wonderful plan. He's going to keep his plan. And therefore, the tabernacle, the tent, and that's what they saw for 40 years. It's a little more than that, 40 years. And saw the tent. That's all. Never saw the inside. Nope. And then the tent was what? Pointing to the Lord Jesus, who was born in the flesh. That's what the tent, the covering of skin, the tent. And so here we are looking. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ. And they saw him. They saw him as a man. And they were offended that he would even infer and illustrate and demonstrate that he was God. And that bothered them very much, that he was just a man. How can he be any more than a man? That was their problem. I just didn't see it, but they couldn't see inside of him. Feared he was God. But they couldn't see that. Now, so here's Matthew 17, and God gives an expression of his insides. And when Peter, James, and John come to grips with this, they say, "Then you guys need to stay right up here, Moses and Elijah." And God just took them all away. Cloud blocked everything out. And then what? Verse 8. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. What have you been saying? If you want to understand the Bible, it's about me. It's about me. You want to know me? It's my words. They're my words. Straightway. You want to know me? You want to know me straightway, person to person. I gave you my word. Here's the expression. Hang on to that. He gives this expression and then comes down, and of course that was a moment of time up there on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, sliding over, if I can, to where you were, and we need to do that, over to 2 Corinthians again, and make sure you, when you lay in bed at night, the words are there in front of you if you have a problem. So, how can this be? There's the words right in front of you. 2 Corinthians and in chapter 4, I want you to remind yourself, Christ is the light of the world, the lampstand in the tabernacle, in the tent, in the temple, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. And we share together and remember that God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. Now, how is the light coming in? Because the Lord Jesus is the light, when we receive him as our Savior. To give the light, what's he going to do? He's going to come and give light of the knowledge of the glory of God, the Word become flesh and dwelt among us, the glory of God. And where are we going to come to grips with the face of God? In the face of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Our Lord Jesus said in John 14, 7 and 8, 9, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. While looking. If you see me, you see the Father. They look. Ah, they didn't see. They couldn't see. All they could see is the tent. They had no face to face. No? Hang on. Now, so there's the face. Face, face, face. And sliding over. Sliding over. And by the way, verse in the same chapter, 4, sliding up to verse 4. And to whom the god of this world, that's Satan, devil, the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Well, if I don't want to believe, then I don't have the light. If I don't have any light, then I don't see. There's no shining. There's no light. Because I reject the light. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Mount of Transfiguration, transformed as the sun, brightness, come out. Wow, God, that's right. God in his magnificence, expressing himself on the Mount of Transfiguration. And when you receive him as your Savior, God, we receive him as our Savior. John 1:12. And if I receive him as my Savior, what did I just do? I just turned to God, and God came, knocked on the door, and God came and entered the heart into the life. That's true. God just did. I didn't do anything. All I did is believe. That's what God wanted me to do. God wanted me to understand. He's my Creator and my Savior. And I received him as my Savior. Now, and I don't want, if I don't believe, like we read in John 5, then you don't know. You can read the Bible to 4,000 years. You won't see him. You won't see him. It won't make any difference. So I read the Bible every day. Good for you. It's good to do it. Better that than some other things. But hey, is it going to go anywhere? No, it didn't. No, you want to know him. God wants you to know him. Now, having said that, over to chapter 3, remember. And in chapter 3, verse 16, nevertheless, remember, what a wonderful reminder. Verse 13, chapter 3, verse 13. Not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which was to be abolished, which is the law. But their minds were blinded. Remember, we just read chapter 3 and verse 14. And their minds were blinded, and until this day, they remained the same veil covering, same veil untaken away, as the in the reading of the Old Testament. So you can read, but you never see, never understand, because you're leaving God out. Which veil is done away in Christ. Verse 15, but even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. That's why the Jew can go to the synagogue and quote the Psalms and read. Nothing happens. Like abracadabra. You know, you memorized it, you say it. Doesn't mean anything, you say it. Now, and therefore, verse 16, nevertheless, when it, the heart, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Why? Because he's the light of the world. And when you come to the Lord, there is no veil. There is no veil. Not, you're looking at the Bible, but God said, it's all about me. But I don't see you, God. Ah, you got to believe. And all of a sudden, the same words are there. Hang on. Wow. Verse 17. And the Lord, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, freedom. Verse 18. But we all with open face, see my face. It's all over the place. If anyone wants to ever pay attention, God, you had a mask? Nope. No veil? Nope. Straight white, person to person. Wonderful thing. And now, hang on, and verse 18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory as in a mirror, glory of the Lord, we're looking at God's word. That's right. And we look at God's word, think of James 1:25, with the perfect law of liberty. As you look in the mirror of God's word and keep looking, it keeps changing you. You look and it keeps changing. It's coming at you. It's personal. There's no veil. It's coming straight at you, the book. That's why the people don't want to hear the Bible. They don't mind about the Bible. But to hear what it's really saying, it penetrates. What we're doing now is to penetrate. It's personal. That's what I'm trying to get you to see. For you, it's personal. For us, it's personal. I need to see that. If I don't, it's just a book, another book, a better book of some books. Oh, no, no, it's the book, the only book. But we all, verse 18, with open face, beholding as a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And this, it's a straight oneness. It's an awesome oneness that we have to God by way of his word, by way of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the word become flesh. Now, having said that, having keeping that in mind, let's do it a little different way. Go over to Colossians. So when you receive the Lord as your Savior, God comes in and you have a straightway relationship to God. Hang on to all that. And in Colossians, I started to say. Colossians, and picking up, please, in chapter 1. And you're going to read. What are we going to read? It's personal. Here's the wonderful, wonderful prayer. Whenever you read the prayers in the Bible, they're the ones to pray if you want to copy a prayer. That's what God's going to do, those prayers. So here's chapter 1. Sliding, if I can, over to a verse. Sliding down to verse 12, for sake. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now we're part of them. Uh-huh. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, I'm going to ask you just to hear. The word translation means to change location, to change one's location. You're outside of the kingdom, outside of the relationship. You're inside the relationship. Outside, inside. Changes your look. He puts us where? We don't belong in the kingdom of God, but in Christ Jesus, we belong in the kingdom of his Son. When did that happen? The moment you believed. So, I'm going to read that again to myself. Verse 14. And he delivered us from the power of darkness, we're children of light, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He has already done so. Now, as you're reading that, has he translated you into the kingdom of his Son? Now, you don't know the answer to that? I'll give you God's answer. When you received him as your Savior, you were translated. When you received him as your Savior, you were translated. God's word, straightway, whoosh, translated. Do you understand that? Because I don't feel it. I didn't ask you to feel it. God never asked you to feel it. God asked you to understand it. You got all, different kind of way to say things. You got all these 12 systems in your body running, keeps you alive. It keeps you alive and running away, and here they are going. Now, assuming even if you were a doctor, how many systems are you understanding at the moment inside of you? Is that all right? How many systems are you understanding that are operating right now? Three of them? But boy, don't you think they're operating? Is there a question in your mind that your 12 systems are operating? Raise your hand and we'll call 911. But you believe it. But you don't feel it. No way on earth. Do you understand it? No. And neither do when they're all done doctoring. You're still what the doctor, I remember the doctor a long time ago told me, heart doctor. He said we don't understand, we only understand 10% of the heart. That's with all the heart transplants. He said we understand 10% of how the heart works. Wonderful. Wow. Translated. You're translated. That's personal. I'm not trying to get you. It's personal. It's personal. Okay, over to Romans chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8, picking up, if I may, in thought, over 8, let's get, you'll catch the flavor of it, over in verse 28. Romans 8, 28, we know, that's the believers, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. So David said, my times are in thy hands. We've been looking at that. My steps are in God's. My way is God's. My times are God. Going down. God's about. So therefore, verse 29. For, what about this good? Everything isn't good. What God's doing is good. For, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to mark out ahead of time, to be conformed, change the form. How are we going to be changed? What's happening? The process. We're being changed. Conformed. Be not conformed. To be predestinate. To be conformed to the image of his son. Why? That we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Be conformed. So, as you read that, straightway, direct, face to face. All the things this week, all the things today in your life are working. You can see them working. You hope you got paid for what you did. Whatever. And here you are going, doing. They're all working for what? To go and change you. To conform, to give you a new form. They're changing. Remember we read 2 Corinthians 3 and 18? You're being changed from one glory to the next glory. We're looking at face. So keep looking. You remember the illustration years ago? Well, boy, can't even give you that. Forget that. Now, having said that, you're being changed. So when I read that, all things work together for good. And what am I looking at? It's about me. That's right. All the things about my life this week, today, here they are. And God, what are they about? Verse 29. God, I'm being changed to be like a son. Now, that's what's happening. Straightway. Face to face. For real. It's personal. There's no veil. There's no, I'll think about it. That's a veil. I'm not coming to God. You don't want to come to God with a veil over your face. You don't want to do that. Straightway, it's God's word for your heart to be conformed. Do you believe that? You're reading the Bible now properly. You're reading the Bible in a personal way in the light of the context, in the light of the books, in the light of the whole 66 books. You're reading the Bible about God. I don't understand Ezekiel 39. That's all right. It's about God. It's God's word. He said all this, everything, Ezekiel 39, when you read Ezekiel 39, it's about whom? Our Lord Jesus Christ. God's wonderful working. That's what I know. I don't understand all 39. No, but I don't need to. God does. And I read it. And God said, that's my word. That's my words. To sit with, ever you ever sat with somebody that was whatever, in a setting that would be appropriate, and sat and talking, and they're talking things, I'll give you a silly illustration maybe. Make believe you're in a hospital if you ever have to go there. And here's the hospital, and here comes, you're looking at the team comes in and looks. And the two or three doctors are talking, and they're talking. And they're looking at each other, talking as they do that, face to face. And they're talking. And you're sitting there because they're talking about you. You know, you're laying there. And they're talking about you. So as they're talking, and they say, and you get some of it, do you? You don't get all of it. Oh, no, they use, what's he talking about? What is that, good or bad? See? Wow. But you know they're talking in your presence, unmasked, face to face. Do you understand everything they're going to say to each other? No. No, they don't. No, you don't. But are you content? Absolutely. Absolutely. They know what they're talking about. So God, when I read Ezekiel 39, I don't need to understand it all necessarily at all. I don't need to. I just know that God does. And God said it. And God said, that's how you remember. You read 39 anyway, even if you don't understand it, because I said it, and you're going to be thoughtful about me. Then I'm talking to you, even though you don't understand what I'm saying to you. I'm talking to you. Listen to me. Listen. I read the Psalms, and you read them. Well, listen to me. I'm talking over here about this and over here about that, and sometime about you directly, and you keep reading because God's talking, and you're straightway listening to God. Wow. Wow. I mean, to be over to chapter 12. And in chapter 12, picking up, if I can, over in verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, head, toes, and everything else, except which is holy bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And give God your heart, give God everything. God bought your body with a price directly for himself. Verse 12. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How so? By the renewing of your mind. And the word transformed is the same as in Matthew 17:2. Metamorphosis. A change. You're changing. Be transformed by your mind. And as I read and think, and it does a work in my heart, mentally, understand in my intelligence, my reason, my rationale, it's changing me. My words change. My mood changes. My movement changes. My life changes. Oh, we wish it would work faster. But it doesn't work very fast, it seems. But it's working. It's working. Verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, metamorphosis, by the renewing of your mind. What for? That you may prove and put to the test what is the good and acceptable, well-pleasing, and perfect will of God, that you be able to put it all together in a most wonderful way. And therefore what? Well, God, when you entered my heart, you did a wonderful thing, and you brought yourself into my heart in by your grace because of your work on Calvary's cross. And God, here we are now. So therefore, there's no covering. There's no covering in that book. And you'd be surprised how many people read the Bible with it covered, their face covered, or the Bible's covered. They cover their face, they cover the Bible. They don't even know they're doing it. They think it's normal. And I could bring you the best little three-point message, if I could get one, and I'd bring you the three-point message, and you'd say, yay, and out the door. But that isn't going to help you in these days. We're living in, as you know, an exceptional time, a wonderful time, difficult time, changing time. And the only one that's going to survive, to stay healthy, is you better stay in the presence of God. And David, that's why we've spent all these time. You got to walk in his steps. You're surrounded by evil and darkness. You walk in his way. My times are in your hands, God. And I'm face to face to you, my God. We're able to stand and sit in his presence now, face to face. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. And I open God's word, and here it is in front of me. Wow. Now God, and I'm a new creature in Christ. Now God said that. Do you believe that? You're a new creature. Then why do you want to be an old creature when you can be a new creature, a new creation? No, direct. Israel, they can't see God. They don't see anything. The world system and religion doesn't see anything. But you do if you're saved. God in your heart and you have it. And that's how you walk. That's how you live. You know, think if you would, how easy it is to put all this together. 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Father, Son, no mask. And the blood of Jesus Christ continues to cleanse us from all sin. Straightway. That's how we walk. Now, with that little bit, the message. Well, at least give you something. Now, in the light of that, you're going to remember, if you can, you don't have to turn there at the moment. If you went in the Old Testament, God took Israel out of Egypt, and Israel is very, well, we'll do a little, over to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers in chapter 11. And if I may, chapter 11, picking up in thought, may I go directly, remember when they left Egypt, and remember the Egyptians told them to get out. They didn't want to get out that way. The Egyptians demanded. The people living in their houses said, I don't want to see you when I go outside anymore. Because of the plague, they lost their firstborn, and the judgment of God was upon the nation of Egypt, and everyone was said, this has to be fixed, and get rid of them. So they got rid of them, and a whole lot of people went that shouldn't have gone. Normally, like anything, they joined, like the pilgrims came over here, etc. Now, here's Exodus, Numbers chapter 11, and they're looking back. This crowd, and the mixed multitude that came out, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? Now, why do they want that? Because the mixed multitude are people that aren't Israelite, that the people that shouldn't have gone necessarily at all. But they went. And there's always some believer among us that says, oh, you don't need to do that. You don't need to think like that. You don't need to. Went back in Egypt, we had all of everything. But what are you doing then among us? Not use it, people, for the world, for the church, in general. They're there. And what's going to happen? God's going to take up the church, the reality, the real, and the unreal will stay. And they'll be able to have the system that they want. But right now, they don't want the system. It's awful hard to find purity anywhere. In our little lives, it is. God has to help us. So therefore again, I don't want to talk too much. Verse 4. And the mixed multitude that fell a lusting, and the children of Israel, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, we didn't pay. After all, you're slaves. Prisoners don't have to pay either, whatever. I don't think they do. Why did we eat in Egypt freely? The cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. That's what we did. And now our soul is dried up. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And that's what they wanted. They wanted to go back. Now, my point. Did God take care of them? Absolutely. Absolutely. They had a wrong attitude. But God took care of them anyway. Hang on to that. Now, when God taking care of them, he gave them manna, chapter 16, Numbers 11, Exodus 16 and that. God gave them manna. And he gave them that for 40 years. They had manna. Manna. It was heaven's food. That's what it is. It wasn't nothing on earth. It's heaven's food. Heaven's bread. Bread from heaven. The Lord Jesus said, they knew it. It's bread from heaven came. That's how we got it. Bread from heaven. I mean, that's pretty good. Wow. And he kept them. And he gave them water. Water in a dry place where there is no water, especially for such a crowd. So here's the manna, here's the water. And they want to go back to Egypt. You can't go back to Egypt. For you, if you're saved, you can't be unsaved. Do you understand that? If you receive the Lord as your Savior, that's a transaction. God doesn't give you the choice when you want to reject him. When he saved you, he bought you. It cost him on the cross to buy you. So when he purchased you and you accepted that he would give you the saving grace, you can't. If all that Father has given me, I will have how much? How much will I lose? Nothing. So you can't get unsaved. But you really have to be saved to stay saved. Does that make sense? Either you have the Son or you don't. That's all. All the rest of it's chit-chat. And if it's true, then God, like God for the Israelites, they can't go back to Egypt. They have to keep going. You can't go back. Have to keep going. Well, then am I going to do it for good or bad or right or wrong? Am I going to try to profit from it? Am I going to try to learn from it? Or am I just going to stumble through the years of my life and die? Well, so here we are looking, Psalm 78. Psalm 78 in closing. And appreciate your patience. We haven't got where we're going, but a little bit. God, do you take care of things? I do. Even when people don't know and don't care. Yep. You're merciful and gracious, and they could be God-denying for 25 years of their life. And they turn around and get saved. And God was waiting. And God waits. There's no question. Now, that one of the men told me last night in the thing, he said, you know, we're talking just briefly, and he said, you know, no, I said, I'm getting old, I'm going to die. But God knows when I'm going to die. I said, you bet your boots, God knows when you're going to die. God let you be born, and God's going to take you. And God calls the shots. No one else calls the shots. No one. Now, here's Psalm 78, closing. You know it. What did they do? Well, they didn't believe God. And the problem, verse 18, and they tempted God in their heart by asking meat or food for their lust. In other words, that it wouldn't matter what they did, they'd never be happy. They were just want to make trouble. Verse 19, and they spake against God, and they said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? And the word furnish is the little word you have. Thou preparest a table in Psalm 23:5, which is what we're going to. Can you prepare a table for us? And David said, you bet your boots he can. You got it? You bet your boots, you dumb Israelites. That, do you understand? You're missing out. God take care of you, food, water, everything, and then you dare go against God and tell him you don't like what he's doing, the way he's doing it, and therefore, they're going to test God. God, can you really prepare a table? And God said, let me show you what I can do. And that's what our experience, we're going to exercise that. God, what kind of a table will you put in front of us? What did you put in front of David? What are you going to put in front of us? Because if David had a table and God put it face to face in front of him, in the presence of his enemies, and everyone, God wanted everyone to pay attention. The unsaved, the devil, the world, pay attention. As David walks in the darkness and moves down the corridor of time. And God said, can I take care of you, David? David said, absolutely, face to face. And then God put the table in front of him. And on it was the bread of faces, as it were. Directly. Look at the table. It's for real. What did you do? You looked at the Bible, translated, transformed, a new creature, saved, direct. You got it? Otherwise, you're the normal Christian, and the normal Christian's not doing anything. You don't want to be a normal Christian in the world. You want to be God's wonderful product, his wonderful trophy of his grace.